As we continue this Advent season, the virtues of Christ represented in both His first coming and His second coming is peace. The peace of God is something that each and every born-again believer possesses. Unfortunately, our world seeks to obtain it through absence of conflict, through one striving and determination to gain possessions, and or through escapism of vices, through devices or vices. In fact, if we were to study, if you've ever had the opportunity to study humanity throughout history, then you know peace seems not to be a natural virtue of humans, evident by the chaos, lawlessness, and destruction that preceded us, as well as what we see around us and within our world. And here's an additional unsettling thought. This Christmas season, many Christians may become guilty of adding to that chaos and destruction. You see, with the birth of social media, we see annually recordings of fights and struggles over getting that last deal or item from stores. And while this may not be as devastating as wars or murder, it is a depiction of just how far our society is removed from understanding what the birth of Christ really means and how the birth should be manifested within our own lives. As a society, we become accustomed to our lives being filled with stress and turmoil of daily life. For such things to be absent seem abnormal, right? One theologian wrote it this way. She said, "If we were to listen closely to what people talk about, you will find that the stresses and turmoil of our times have robbed people, even Christians, of their peace." So this morning, we are going to utilize this Advent Sunday to reflect on where we are and come back to the restorer of our peace. And to do this, we're going to look at a passage from the book of Psalm, chapter 80. Now, you may begin turning there, but I want to let you know that our scriptures this morning, the context with which they were written. You see, this represents the time of the Babylonian captivity for the nation of Israel. And the sadness surrounding these verses are the hardships with which these people endured. One verse says that all they had to eat and drink were provided by their very own tears. And while they prayed, it seemed as though God was absent. The psalmist implies that God is angry because their prayers are not answered. These folks are lamenting their situation, but they're also crying out for restoration, meaning the peace of God within their lives. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 80. If you want to use the Bible provided in the pews, I ask you to turn to page 474. Again, using the Bible in the pews, you may turn to page 474 or open your Bibles to chapter 80 of Psalm. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 and then skip down to 17 through 19. Join with me where it says in verse 1, "Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You've made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, Almighty God, make your face shine on us that we may be saved." Verse 17 says, "Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man, who you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. It's our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scripture reading saying, this is the word of God for the people of God, and all respond saying, thanks be to God. Would you please join me in a short prayer? Oh Lord, we come today and with excitement of a fellowship in our hearts and anticipation for the celebration of the coming of Christ. And yet somehow, this season also comes with expectations and demands that create within us anxiety, unsettledness, worry, things that rob us of your peace. So I pray, Lord, that through my simple, humble efforts at this sermon, and through our participation of this worship service, that each of us will be restored in your peace, and it will be something that we seek to continue to obtain, not only through this Advent season, but for the rest of the days of our life. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now in verses 3, 7, and 19, we see the repetition of the word restore. And I wonder how many of us have ever associated the word peace with the word restore. No doubt, the people of our text are wanting just not external peace, but internal peace. This outward cry for God is seeking more than peace and restoration of a sovereign nation removed from war and captivity. To see this demands that we dissect this first couple of verses. So this is going to be a little dry. It's going to be a little bit of a teaching point. But it is absolutely necessary for you to see the relevance of how this passage of Scriptures speaks to us about the peace of God in our lives. So, let's begin. In verse 1 and 2, the psalmist references the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And the significance of their listing has to do with where the tribes were placed around the tabernacle, and that these tribes were the ones that were immediately behind the Ark of the Covenant when it was being moved. And when the people of God were led by the Ark, and they followed behind these tribes, there was an internal peace within the nation of Israel, where they could physically see that God was in control, that God was leading, that God was providing. You see, to be restored is to have all that one needs. And nothing was lacking for the Hebrew people when they were led out of Egypt. Nothing was lacking for them in all the ways that God ministered to them. Even though they had sinned and got into captivity, what was still provided by God was there. What caused them to miss it was their lack of repentance within their heart. Now, the birth of the Messiah was to reassure the world that God of heaven and earth was still in control, and that this God was still leading, providing, and sustaining salvation for all of creation. And if I may continue with a little church history, referencing what Missy and Jeff shared in our Advent reading, from the time of the Old and New Testament, there had been about 400 years of silence. And then comes on the scene the one we know as John the Baptizer. And John's announcement was of the coming of Christ, about his coming would bring about restoration. And this restoration was to offer peace for people who were captive to the Romans. At least that's the way the Jews initially saw it. But the announcement of the birth of Christ was really an announcement of restoration to a world captive to sin and demonic imperialism that was in direct opposition to God's original design of creation. The significance of this for us is simple. The celebration of Christmas should be a reminder that we have been restored. nothing that knowing, I'm sorry, that everything Satan has stolen from us, purity, innocence, righteousness, goodness, abundance, order, simplicity, uninterrupted fellowship with God, truth, and sinlessness has been restored through the birth of Christ. And this should give us an internal as well as an eternal peace. Not because I say so, but because Christ is the author of peace with God. Nothing has been withheld from us. Nothing is lacking for us to experience this peace except maybe one's willingness to accept it and live into it. But might I remind us this morning that to bask in the peace of God within our lives is to surrender to the will of God for our lives. And that's probably the best line out of this whole sermon, in my opinion. So let me say it again. To bask in the peace of God within our lives is to surrender to the will of God for our lives. Matthew 5, 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, peace is one of the 9 traits that makes up the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Ghost within us, then we each should have a peace that promotes peace within others. I mean, the greatest gift that we can share with one another, the greatest influence that we can impart to our loved ones is a state of tranquility of spirit that transcends circumstances. And here's a humorous reality. Conjecture on my part, you have the right to disagree. But each of us will be seeking peacefulness when all this Christmas mess is over with. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? That time when all the decorations are put back up, when the house is cleaned and removed of all the debris from the Christmas tree or Christmas trees, when the floors are cleaned from the kids running in and out, when ovens are cleaned from all the baking, when checking accounts begin to increase instead of steadily decreasing, when the hustle and bustle is over. We take that big sigh of relief. Well, that peace we feel when we think we have done all we can to enhance the Christmas experience for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the family as a whole, that, my friends, is a symptom of the kind of peace God desires for us to embrace at the beginning of this season, not at the end. Kind of peace that our God wants us to live into daily. Our psalmist reveals to us that living into this peace requires us to seek it from God. It requires of us to seek to be restored. For this peace should be something we expect to experience. It is a state of heart and mind that I said earlier, our God desires for us to live into daily. Peace is the gift of God through Christ. For Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the Prince of Peace. May the presence and the peace of Christ be with each of you this Advent season. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.